This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, last week we talked about the problem the Jews had with Samaritans. The Israelites were the most blessed people on the face of the earth at that time, and the Jews still carry that blessing. No other nation or people on the face of the earth since the beginning of history has had the Creator of the universe say to them the things the Lord said to them. All the way back to Exodus 3:10, the Lord tells Moses at Moses' commissioning, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Then Amos 3:2, the Lord said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." The next line of Amos 3:2 reveals the Jews' reactions. The Lord then says, "Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities." The Jews had those promises from God. He called them my people. They kept going off and disobeying the Lord, which is why the Lord brought judgment on them, and the northern kingdom of Samaria was carried off in 722. The northern kingdom was created when Solomon's son Rehoboam rebelled against the good advice of the elders of Israel and taxed the people too much. And so the people of the northern kingdom spun off and they went north, and they had Jeroboam to lead them. And Jeroboam was a pagan, idol-worshipping maniac. It was the northern tribes that were taken by the Assyrians in 722. And that then was the origin of the Samaritan people. Those people were taken from Samaria, the northern kingdom. And when they started filtering back, and they came back and they were half Jews. So the whole issue of the Samaritan question was their own doing. Because of their rebellion against God, their rebellion against His will, that nation of the northern kingdom was created. Further rebellion took them away, and then they came back. And so there was these half-Jews there. So in a sense, it was a problem of their own making. How many of us can relate to that? That most of our problems are of our own making. So we're picking up this week where we left off from last week. The passage is John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. "And at this point His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to Him. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But He said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors.' And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And may God add his blessing to this second reading of his word. Let's begin with verse 27. And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The disciples were pretty incredulous. Incredulous means this is the part we can all relate to. Slow to catch on to what's happening right in front of them. The disciples were slow to catch on, but there was obviously some body language going on, and no doubt their facial expressions betrayed the fact that they were thinking like traditional Jewish men. They were saying more by how they looked than if they had actually said something. Have you all seen, or have we seen, body language or expressions of the face, and the person didn't have to say word one to you? You just knew by the expression on their face or the way they were twitching or moving that, you know, what they were thinking. When I'm curious or not sure about something, I usually don't have to say it. All Yasuo has to do is look at my face, and it speaks more loudly and more eloquently than Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. She can figure out exactly what I'm thinking by just looking at me. And that's a scary thought. We're not going into that right now. Now, back to our subject at hand. One of the rabbinic writings at that time said, "A man shall not be alone with a woman at an inn, not even with his sister or his daughter, on account of what men may think. A man shall not talk with a woman in the street, not even with his own wife, and especially not with another woman, on account of what men may say." It was even worse since this woman was a Samaritan. She wasn't even Jewish. She was a Samaritan. So as far as the Orthodox Jews were concerned, that was two strikes. So we get the idea here that one Jewish sage went so far as to say that he that talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and at last will inherit Gehenna. You know what Gehenna is? Hell. Now, what that means is the Orthodox rabbis were teaching at the time that if a man spent too much time talking to a woman and neglected the study of the Word of God, he was on a pathway to perdition. Are we following this here? Now, this is the background by why the disciples were standing there going, he's talking to a woman. Okay. Now, verses 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" The text tells us she left her water pot and ran into the city. We don't even know if she had actually filled the pot with water. The text doesn't say. But she was so excited about her conversation with Jesus that she couldn't wait to go into the town to tell everyone about it. Have you ever had some news that was so juicy, so to speak, that you couldn't wait to tell somebody? This is what's going on here. She says, "Ooh, come and see." That's exactly what she was doing. Come see this guy. Oh, by the way, he told me everything I ever did. Now, she might have been exaggerating a little bit, because Jesus didn't tell her everything she ever did. Because of what we know about her past, he didn't have time to recite all of the things that she ever did. And believe me, if we're talking to the Lord, we don't have enough time left in our lives on this side of eternity for the Lord to list all the things that we've done wrong. Okay, so let's not point too many fingers at this gal here. All right, she was exaggerating a little, as we said, but we got the idea. She was excited about her meeting with Jesus. Folks, this is the kind of encounter with Jesus we ought to be having in our daily devotions and in church every week. We should be excited when we meet with Jesus. We meet Jesus And it's such an exciting moment that we can't wait to tell others about it. That should be our experience with Him too. And so if we're not having that, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what is standing in my way of preventing me from having those intimate encounters with You that are so priceless and precious, I can't wait to tell somebody else about them. Now, we read a verse and you get a revelation about it for the first time. You know, how many people have been excited by when you read something in the Bible that for the first time the little light comes on and you say, whoa, that's what that means. Okay? Now, this woman was talking to Jesus face to face. But when we have that little light bulb come on in our scripture reading experience times, that's Jesus speaking to us. Okay? That's the Lord speaking. That's the Lord turning on the lights and saying, this is what that means, and now you're ready to hear it. So now is when I'm revealing it to you. But that's the Lord speaking. That's not our brilliance in reading the Bible. If we count on our own understanding or our own level of scholarship to understand what the Bible says, we're probably going to be disappointed. But when we read the Scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit, Christ through His Holy Spirit lighten up our minds, that's Jesus speaking to us. And that's when we should come out of our devotion experience and say, wow, I met with Jesus. This woman runs into town and says, could this be the Christ? She was excited about encountering Jesus. Let's take note of that. Let's really take note of that. This woman was excited because she had had an encounter one-on-one with Jesus Himself. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to Him. This is all those villagers coming out to meet Jesus. The people came out to see Jesus, and what we get the idea is that there might have been a huge crowd of townspeople following this woman back out of town. Have you ever seen one of those movies where there's one person and then they get this crowd and people get curious and they start following along and coming along behind them? Before you know it, this one person has a throng of people behind them. And I was thinking, Lord, show me something that is kind of related to what this might have been like. And the only thing that came to mind was that insane scene in the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off, where he's in the middle of downtown Chicago singing Twist and Shout on this parade float and had the whole downtown city dancing to the music, okay? This is kind of what that was like. Here's this woman coming out to see Jesus, and this throng of people are following along behind her. Huge crowd of townspeople. She's leading a parade of people out to see Jesus. To think about what this passage is supposed to be teaching us, this is evangelism at its most basic level. We so often think that we have to have some evangelism presentation memorized before we can do anything, and that can help, but the point is that our experience in evangelism should reflect both sides of what we're discussing. The fact that we can actually introduce somebody to Jesus to the point where we can make other people so excited about it because we have been so excited about our encounter with Jesus. And then that's what this is, introducing other people to Christ. Have you been in some social situation where you were introducing a friend of yours to somebody else that they didn't know yet? By the way, this is my friend so-and-so. That's evangelism at its most basic level. You're talking to somebody, this is my friend Jesus. I want to tell you about Him. Verses 31 and 32. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. The disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and they eventually came back to the well. And again they see Jesus talking to the woman, and they're so mystified, all they can say is, Rabbi, eat. But here I have to tell you, Jesus' answer here is really baffling. He says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. The first time I ever read this, and I was even thinking, what in the world is Jesus saying here? I have food to eat that you don't know about? And we know from the context of the passage that He didn't have any secret stash of candy bars or anything in His pocket. So He's obviously talking about something else. What He's doing here is this, and we need to pay attention. He's drawing those disciples into His story. Let's ponder this. Why did Jesus go to Sychar in the first place? Well, we found out last week that it was for this divine appointment where he could meet that woman that he knew was going to be there at that well at that exact time. He went there to draw the woman into his redemptive story, and now he's drawing the disciples into that story. Because of that divine appointment, Jesus showed the woman her greatest need. What she needed was Jesus' forgiveness of her sin and a new life in Christ. This was so she could find her place in Jesus' redemptive story. In so doing, she received forgiveness of sin and a new life, cleaned up from a ton of past baggage. This is Jesus' promise and purpose. This is Jesus' life mission in the Gospels. This is the purpose and view of the world he's introducing to his disciples. They were thinking about earthly food. That's what was on their mind. How many of us are so captivated by eating that frequently that's all we think about is what our next meal is going to be? That's where the disciples were. He was trying to teach them about a priority that is higher than earthly things, the need to have a higher purpose for their lives, greater than earthly things. Verses 33 and 34. Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." At first glance, before we really get into the passage, the disciples, while they're still mostly clueless about who Jesus really is, they ask a really logical question. Because they don't really understand who Jesus is yet, it's perfectly reasonable that they would say, "Did somebody give him something to eat while we were out?" But they're still thinking on a fleshly, earthly level. But don't worry, we all do that. We all have moments when we forget that we're supposed to be living for Christ and not the things of this world. But that was where the disciples were at that moment. And how many of us can share their confusion, where we wonder and get confused about what our life's purpose really is? Then Jesus explains what he means. And this is the key for us and for anyone who is supposed to be a witness for Christ. He explains that his food is found by doing his Father's will. Jesus gained energy and power from knowing that he was doing his Father's will. That was his purpose. And he gained energy and strength and sustenance for life because he knew he was doing his Father's will. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have something in our lives. Christ, who gives us a sense of higher purpose for why we are here. And again, I'm going to say it, and I've said it many times. We were not put on this earth to do secretarial work, or to be in a hospital lab, or to be working at some media outlet. That is not our highest mission. Our highest purpose for life is to be a witness for Christ. Where the Lord leads you is the platform where he wants you to fulfill that purpose. But you see, the issue is having something in your life that is so profound that it gives you power for living. It gives you energy for the day-to-day. And an illustration of that is, I remember my dad, when he was a research chemist for 30 years, Dad loved his job. He loved his work. He loved doing science experiments and doing groundbreaking research into what was called and still is called polymer chemistry. He loved his work. He enjoyed getting up for work every day, and he even looked forward to going to work. He loved it so much that even when he had a complaint about the job, it wasn't a problem. His research experiments and his inventions meant more to him than any of the difficulties he encountered with the company bureaucracy. In other words, Dad couldn't imagine doing anything else with his life other than being a research chemist. The exhilaration of getting an experiment right and gaining a patent on his inventions was so exciting for him that he, even to the point when he retired, could not have imagined spending his life doing anything else. And folks, this is the illustration of how we are supposed to view our relationship and our service for the Lord. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what motivated Jesus. The purpose and ministry that he had as the Son of God. And that's what should motivate us being a follower of Christ. We should love serving the Lord so much that we can't think of life any other way. Verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now Jesus gets mysterious again. He starts talking about the harvest. In Israel, there were two major harvests, so he knew they would understand his illustration here. There was wheat and barley, and as we found out a couple of months ago, the barley harvest is in April, around Passover. The wheat harvest is about the time of the Yom Kippur, Sukkot, I believe it is. However, commentary writer Leon Morris and about 3 or 4 other websites on the subject say that there are, in agricultural terms, about 4 months between seed time and the harvest for both crops. That's why Jesus says, are there not 4 months and then comes the harvest? But literally, there are places in Israel, though, and here's why he says they're white for harvest. 2 times a year, those fields get so ready for being harvested that at a certain angle, if you're on a hillside, you look down on the crops as they're ready to be harvested. The sunlight reflecting off of them made the fields look like they were shimmering white. But Jesus tells us here that now is the time for the harvest. The time for the harvest is not 4 months later. It's always time for there to be harvesting in the Lord's kingdom. And that's why Jesus said, behold, look on the fields that are white for harvest. And that's why in Luke 10:2, Jesus is quoted as saying that we should be praying for the Lord to send out workers into the harvest, because it is always time to be bringing in the harvest for the Lord's kingdom. This means for us to stop waiting for the conditions to be exactly right before we share the gospel. I want to say that again. We need to stop waiting for the conditions to be perfect for sharing the gospel with somebody. Now, the Lord may arrange those divine appointments. Let's be ready for them when they come. There is possibly never a time where it will be perfect. Find a way. Find a way to work something into our conversations that can be a witness. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the day of salvation. Let's not delay. Jesus saying, the fields are white for harvest right now. Verses 36 to 38, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying it is true, one sows, another reaps. Let's get right to the heart of the matter here. What this means is that we need to be sowing seed and we need to be ready to harvest. Somebody else may be doing the other half of that. We may be coming along after somebody else has sown. Don't worry about that. The focus is being the worker in Christ's harvest fields. Yes, we're going to come along and benefit from what somebody else has already done. And if we're witnessing to somebody, someone else may come along and do the harvesting. That's okay. It's going to work out that way because the Lord's priority is bringing souls into his kingdom. Now, verses 39 to 41. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word the woman testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Jesus took some time and spent time with people. That's what that means. He spent a couple of days there. Let's not be so busy that we can't take the time to talk to somebody. Let's not be so busy we can't spend the time to answer somebody's questions about the Bible, if they have any. We need to be willing to spend time with people. Now verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the last stage or the last step in evangelism and witnessing. The people come to faith and they no longer believe because of what the woman told them. They're believing because they saw it for themselves. And that's the last stage in our process of bringing someone to maturity. They no longer are followers of Christ because of what we've told them. They've gotten into the Word. They found it true. And they're serving him and following him themselves. So in our conclusion for today, and it came to me this week, we cannot understand this passage apart from seeing that the harvest is illustrated by this entire story. The whole story is a model of evangelism, but there's one fact about it that is so incredibly amazing. Being in the Lord's harvest is as simple. I want everybody to listen to this. Being in the harvest is as simple as having a conversation. To be sure, it's a conversation that may go deeper than how are you doing and, oh, bummer, the Red Sox lost. And that's been a frequent topic in Boston the last few days. Fine, how are you is the usual answer. Yeah, that the conversation starts with those words. But all we need to do is listen to others and pay attention to what they say. And keep in mind, Jesus wasn't put off by this woman's past. He didn't judge her because of how immoral she had been. Because if Jesus didn't talk to people because they were sinners, then Jesus wouldn't talk to any of us. We need to take a note of that too. Don't judge people and say, I don't want to talk to them. Jesus saw that woman. He looked past her position. He looked past her need, and he talked to her anyway. Let's also keep that in mind. But let's not shy away from those opportunities to have conversations when we're in public. Jesus changes us from the inside out, and when we've come to Christ, we then have the power to become all he has created us to be. And he's made us so we can all be used by him in his harvest. And it begins by loving others enough to talk with them, listen to them, and to show them the love of Christ. That's what this whole passage speaks of. This woman was changed by an encounter with Jesus, but it began by something as simple as a conversation. How many of us run from opportunities when we're in public because I can't talk to that person? Let's not do that. Because this woman came. Jesus talked. She was changed. And if we're following Christ, we can do the same thing. Talk to somebody. Talk to the person who's behind you in the checkout line. Talk to somebody who's sitting in the table next to you at Starbucks. Or if you're a Dunkin' Donuts person, it's the Dunkin' Donuts. Talk to somebody. Don't run from those conversations saying, oh, I hope nobody talks to me. Because evangelism is a conversation. And it's as simple as just talking to somebody. The Lord will open up the opportunity for you to put in the good word about the gospel. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And we ask you to touch us, Lord. Bring us into your presence. Show us how we can be used by you in your harvest fields. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.